Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Oh, goodness gracious alive. Welcome, welcome, welcome. Did anybody have a good week this week? Oh, man, praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Well, maybe the rest of you will have a better one next week. Maybe some of you had a little more trial and test than others. If you didn't have any trials and tests this week, there's something wrong. I'm going to have to go talk to the Lord about you. I'm glad He has no favorites, and He doesn't show any favoritism. That way we all get trials and tests. It's not just me. So praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Well, we had a great week this week. Of course, we went to Des Moines, Iowa. And, you know, we got some emails from people to let us know that some of the greatest preachers in history would not go to Des Moines, Iowa because of the demonic activity in Des Moines. I told them, hey, I'm not afraid of the devil. I mean, the king goes with me, don't you, Ernest? I mean, when the king's by my side, why am I supposed to be afraid of the enemy? You know, I'm not afraid of the beast. Praise the king. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. I will have to tell you one of the wonderful things that happened. There was a little lady that come up to us that she had, I think, I may tell this wrong. Cheryl remembers these things so much more in detail than I do. I just kind of remember the ovaries, you know, but, you know, she has a mind to cry. I do too, but I don't try to remember the details. Yeah, she has a mind to Christ. I have the mind to Christ, but some of the details she remembers, I don't even want to remember them, you know, so I just remember enough to tell a story. You know, so, but she's much, much more detailed, I will have to say, than I am, you know. How many women do you know, she says, you remember that woman that come up and you prayed for her, that had the long black hair? I says, no. She had on a red dress. Had a pretty little gold pin right here. No, I don't remember all that. She wore glasses. No, I don't remember. Give me a break. You know. Oh, my, that's just like probably if you were to ask Cheryl what she and I wore when we got married, she could give you a word-by-word detailed description. Say, what'd you wear? I wore clothes. I think I did, praise the Lord. See, that's the difference between men and women. But anyway, we had a little lady come up, and she was all crying, and she had cancer. And she had went and had surgery, and of course she was a Christian, but she didn't understand what was rightfully hers as a daughter of the King, and she certainly didn't understand sin. So she went in, had surgery, and they did surgery, and she was okay for a little while, and then it came back a lot stronger. And she went and did surgery again, and this time I think she said 40 of these things came back upon her the third time. Now then, when she came to us, we told her, as we began to talk to her, we found out that something had happened, and she was married, and that her husband had gotten into a brawl, you might say, with God. He got mad at God for something. God didn't answer a prayer or something. His 16-year-old brother got killed, and he didn't understand all that, and so he got mad at God. That's the worst thing you can do, is get mad at God. I mean, he's God. Now, he knows what he's doing. He tells us to trust him. And when these things happen, you don't get mad at him and fuss at him because he just happens to be the boss. Amen. You know that? He happens to be the boss. And so anyway, since he had voiced his opinion so much and had been so mad at God, he had opened the door to the enemy, and the enemy had hit her with cancer, cancer, cancer. And every time he'd come back worse and worse and worse. Now she's got 40 of these things on her. She had a few the first time, 11, and then 19, and then 40. So, I mean, you would think that sooner or later, somebody would get the idea that the devil's got, we got a door open to the devil somewhere. But most people are not smart enough to understand that because they've never really got in the Word. And so, anyway, she came up to us crying, and we found out her problem. And she said, my husband, he just will not repent. In fact, I believe they were separated, weren't they? No, at that time?
No, this was the lady that I met in the back.
Okay, yeah, Cheryl talked to her at the back. Anyway, she found out all the details. Anyway, when she come up and I prayed for her, I told her, I said, now then, we're going to go to the throne of grace for your husband. You know, I said, the devil, no doubt, is blinding the mind of your husband. And I said, we have all power over the devil, so we're going to kick the beast out. We're going to ask the Lord to convict him of the sin he's living in so he will fall on his face before God and repent. I said, we prayed the prayer of faith. I said, now you call him and tell him what we prayed and that he will repent. And the next night she came back, and when she first called her husband, he didn't want to hear nothing, you know. He's a normal man. He's closed. He didn't want to hear nothing. She said he got really upset at her when she first started talking with him. But in a little while as she talked with him, he came under conviction by the Holy Spirit, and before it was open, the guy fell on his face before God and repented and asked God to forgive him. And then we prayed for her, and of course, she believes and we believe with all her heart. She's healed now. No doubt in our hearts, you know. So, and we had another really significant little thing. Another little lady came up, and she was all upset because she had, I forget, three children, I think. The one had the three children. And the middle one, she brought a picture of the little child. She said, now, my husband is a Muslim. He don't believe in the God we believe in. Well, I'm going to tell you, you know, unfortunately, and most people don't know, you know, what do you think God said in his word for? He said, my children are never to be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. Now, I don't know what it is about us that we don't understand about this. You know, that if God, I'm going to tell you when he says unequally yoked, I'm going to tell you I don't believe a Baptist ought to marry a Pentecostal because that's unequally yoked. You know, they both live in different planes. They both know the same Jesus, but they don't go together. I mean, I have seen it happen before. I know a Baptist man that he went and went to a special, his wife, he had a lovely wife and one daughter, and everything was going good in their home. He was a very successful businessman. He made plenty of money, and they had a traditional, normal life. Well, somebody invited him to go to one of these wild, crazy Pentecostal meetings. And he went over there, and he heard things like he'd never heard. And before he left there that day, he got baptized in the Holy Ghost and come home speaking in tongues. Oh, my land. He'd come in, honey, listen to this. Watch this. Look what God did tonight. And within a matter of days, she said, you either stop that nonsense or I'm out of here. And he said, honey, I can't stop. This is a gift God gave me. And she left. She was a Baptist, traditional Baptist. She left him. Well, of course, he's a very strong preacher today. He's in his 80s today, but he's a man of God, seen awesome signs and miracles and wonders. You know, but it cost him his marriage. And they were both Christians. Isn't that a shame? Isn't it a shame that you can be a Christian, say you are, and you don't believe the book? The book says these are gifts of God. You know, and when one of them comes upon you, I don't know about you, but I love those gifts. And I want all of them. Lord, my prayer is baptize me with all them gifts. I don't want just one of them, Lord. I want them all. I don't care if it don't please the world or whatever it does. I don't care. I want all of them.
Rather go to hell than be a Baptist.
Whoa, wow. Okay, now let me tell you something. Let me tell you something right there. See, we don't realize the power of the tongue. We do not realize the power of the tongue. Let me give you another testimony about a woman that came up for prayer, and she had serious sickness and disease on her body for years. And as we began to question her, we found this in her. I asked her about the tongue. Have you ever made it? I don't know why you ask these things, except being led by the Spirit. Have you ever made any statements that you're sorry about vows or whatever against God or to God? She said, well, I will have to say that my family was lost, and I told the Lord, Lord, I'm willing to take sickness and disease on my body if you'll save my family. Now, how many of you know that Jesus needs help to save somebody? Ernest, you don't think he needs no help? The atoning price that he paid on the cross is sufficient for all of us, right? He don't need you to be sick to win somebody to Christ, does he? No, he does not. I told her, I said, when you made that vow, you tried to share in his glory, and that you opened the door to the devil, and you've been sick ever since, woman. I said, now what you need to do is right now repent and tell God, God, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I realize that you're the one's going to save them. All I got to do is pray for them, rebuke the devil, and you'll do the saving. I can't save nobody. And just because I'm sick, that ain't going to bring no glory to you. So, Lord, I repent. Now, just like this statement that this brother just said here about this woman, if this woman don't repent of that statement, she may spend eternity in hell because of that vow. I can't believe anybody that's a Christian would make a vow like that. I'd rather go to hell than be a Baptist. I can't believe anybody would make that kind of a statement. You know what I've decided from the Word of God? I mean, after even what Dave put those scriptures on the board today, talking about the tongue, I've come to realize that. In fact, Jordan, would you put Proverbs 10, 18, and 19 on the screen for me? Proverbs chapter 10, verse 18 and 19. This wasn't where I was going to start today, but I want to talk just a little bit about these things. He that hideth hatred with lying lips, and he that uttereth a slander is a fool. What does that mean? He that hideth hatred with lying lips. Think about it. What is that saying? Oh, have you forgiven me, Thurman? And internally, I'm saying, I hate your guts. But I look up to you and say, yes, Keith, I've forgiven you. I don't care what you've done to me. I love you. And internally, those are lying lips. And in my heart, I'm really saying, I hate you for what you did to me. You know anybody that does those kind of things? Somebody says, I'm sorry. I repent. Do you love me? Yes, I love you. I forgive you. Any fool could tell you didn't forgive them. You sure can't plead. You're lying? Do you know people done that? Sure. He that hideth hatred with lying lips, and he that utters a slander is a fool. Okay, you know what I've decided after looking at it? In the multitude of words there wanteth no sin. But he that refraineth his lips is wise. You know what I've decided that most of us ought to do? We ought to spend a whole lot more time studying to learn how to be quiet than flapping our lip. When somebody tells you a little morsel about something that's going to happen or that did happen at the church, oh, the pastor did this. Did you hear? Hey, did you hear what Esther did? I don't want to care. I don't care what Esther did. She's only responsible to the Lord, not me. And you can be assured, and this is just one of many places, these kind of scriptures in God's Word. I mean, I don't care if somebody told me the sweetest morsel to be able to pass on, you know, and, hey, forget it. Throw it out of me. You can tell me anything you want to. You ain't going to hear nothing from me about the church. I ain't going to tell you. Yeah, you might say, oh, you know what Susie did? I don't care what Susie did. Somebody comes, I got to tell you what Susie did. I don't want to know. I don't want to hear it. Because it was slander. Somebody said, but you got to hear this. They spoke evil about you. I don't care what they did to me. Don't tell me what they did to me. I don't want to know. All I want to do is walk in love. And if somebody's going around telling me all these bad things all the time, oh, you know what? You know what the girls at the Minister Center have been saying about you? I don't care what the girls at the Minister Center have been saying about me. Praise God. This should be my reply. Well, all I got to say, if they're saying something, it's good. Because I ain't doing nothing wrong, that's for sure. And if I am, somebody's wrong. You know, I'm walking in love. Now then, you know, but, you know, I was thinking about a while ago, all these beautiful daughters up here that Cheryl and I have been blessed with. All these ladies up here, all of them work at the Ministry Center. Every one of them. Yes. Every one of them work for us at the Ministry Center. And I think about how lovely they all are. I think how beautiful. I think, you know, to hear God took away my only daughter and He gave me all these beautiful girls to love me and to help. And, of course, I will have to say, every one of them, just like my daughter, they all drive a car and they all break. And I have to fix, me and Dave have to fix all of them's cars. So, oh, my goodness gracious. We have saved these girls some serious money lately, you know, by working on their cars. Every one of them we've had to help. But after all, God tells us to love each other, right? That's what we're supposed to do. Now Dave and I don't work on people's cars for a living, so don't nobody else break your car out there and say you want us to work on it. We don't do that. But you know, when I think about this, he that hideth hatred with lying lips, and he that uttereth a slander, what does God call you? You know, how many people do you know? Did you forgive your husband? Yes, I forgave him, but he better not ever do it again. You didn't forgive him. You meet that criteria right there. You're hiding that hatred with lying lips. And God says you're a fool. Isn't that amazing? What does he expect us to be as his children? Holy and walk in love. You know, I mean, when you hold those grudges against somebody, it will bring sickness and disease to your body or your mate's life. You know, I mean, just like we saw up here. I mean, you see these people that have made these statements that, oh, I'd be willing to take sickness upon me, Lord, if you'll save my children. Hey, God don't need no help. And I've come to realize something else. I had an awesome, 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 awesome case this week that was beyond my wildest dream with a missionary. I didn't know these people, but we were asked to come to their home and pray for their son that's 19 years old, that it was perfectly normal till he was 16, and at 16, he in an instant became an invalid. And let me tell you what Daddy told me. This might open the door for some of you to understand how serious God is about what he says. When God says, cast his cares on me because I care for you, you think he meant that? We don't do a very good job of that. You know that? This missionary, man of God, he told the Lord, he's speaking that day, I forget what day it was, about 3 years ago. He was speaking and saying something about, Lord, I have these four boys, four wonderful boys, and the youngest one's 16, and he was just having trouble trusting God to take care of all these boys. When you pray, you say, hey, Lord, it's done. I ask you to protect my children, watch over them, me and my wife, and it's done. Praise God. You're the boss. You can take care of all of us. Is that not right? Yes. Well, see, he voiced it. My fear is that something will happen to my children. My fear is, have you ever heard another man said something like that in the scripture? Job said something like that, didn't he? That which I have always feared has come upon me. Isn't that amazing that that opens a door to the devil? Well, here this man made this statement. And he said, I made that statement, and within a few hours, I heard the Lord make this statement to me. Because of your lack of trust in me, today you will be tested. And he said within 1 hour, his 16-year-old son had been perfectly normal all of his life, walked in the house with a headache, with a severe headache. And he said, within a matter of just a little while, the headache was so... He said, I gave him some whatever, Tylenol or something, and thought, well, it's just got a headache. You know, you're going to be okay. You know, go sit down, be quiet for a little while, and you'll be okay. But he said, within just a few minutes, he was screaming with the pain in his head. It was so severe, he was screaming. They took him to the doctor. They rushed him to 911. They didn't understand the power of the Word of God. But he's a missionary. How many missionaries do you know, or how many preachers, how many pastors do we know that does not know and understand the power of God's Word? Most of us. I didn't. I still don't. But I'm working on learning. I definitely don't understand all of it. But it said this young boy was attacked. And, of course, what this was a demon or a group of demons. And it went in this little boy's head, 16-year-old handsome young boy. and everything began to go downhill with him. And from that day to this, he's now 19, 3 years later, he's been laying there completely as an invalid. His brain began to swell, and they said they have to go in and try to do some work. And his brain was swelling so big, they said if they don't go in and take the top of his head off, the brain's going to push down the back and it's going to kill him. So they literally took the skull off right here, all across. He has no cap on his skull, just skin. So when his brain swells, it can swell up there instead of pushing it down into his stem. He'd been laying there like that for 3 years. Don't respond to nothing. So we went. They called and wanted to know if I'd go. I prayed and asked the Lord, Lord, what should I do? Finally, I felt like I had confirmation from the Lord. Okay, it's his will for me to be there. Now, if it ain't God's will for you to be there, you might as well have stayed at home.
Amen.
You know, that's just like that sin unto death. When somebody sins a sin unto death and they die, and you go over and try to raise them from the dead, and they ain't going to be raised from the dead because you didn't ask God before you went. Lord, is it your will for me to go do this? And you do it on your own. And when we try to do things on our own, chances are we fail most of the time. If God tells you to go, you're on safe ground.
Amen.
If God don't tell you to go, you ain't on safe ground. But I felt like I was on safe ground. So I went over there and I began with the whole family, the daddy and all. We began to rebuke that spirit, command him, his body to respond at the spoken name of Jesus Christ. We stayed there an hour and a half. An hour and a half. And we saw the little boy move his arms. We saw him move lots of things. We saw him smile. We saw him move his head. We saw him do all kinds of things. The daddy said, I never thought, said, we have prayed and begged and pleaded with God to heal my son. I said, no, he give you power over the enemy. You repent for that vow that you made or that statement you made and then begin to speak the word of God over that boy. And I said, I guarantee that boy will come back to life and be normal. I said, don't ever go in there and pray and ask God to do something no more. He's already given you the power. I said, you just repent of the sin. You go in there and speak to that little boy's body like we've been doing for the last hour and a half. And in the name of Jesus, did the Lord say in the name of Jesus, you could demand anything and he'd do it?
Amen. Yes, he did.
Then that's what we do. We repent of the sin and do that. And so we got to see him do some things. And I believe with all my heart, that little boy, in a short period of time, will be just like that other little boy. Some of you don't know, but there, maybe a year or so ago, a year and a half, I don't know, in Minneapolis, there was a little girl, 16 years old, came down here with, I think, one of her other family members. And when the end of the healing school's over, she came up and she said, Pastor, my brother, I think he was 19, 18, whatever he was, my brother is laying at home comatose as a vegetable. He was injured in a skiing accident. Now, see, the boy had been disobedient to his parents. See, we didn't know this at the time. His daddy told him to do things. He didn't honor his parents. He didn't realize he's walking in sin. He's a good Christian boy. But he now knows, hey, I had the door open lots of places. Dad told me not to do these things. I did them anyway. Dad would ask me to do this, and I'd say, I'll do that, Dad, but I go do what I wanted to do. He said, I had no idea I was not honoring my parents. And the Word of God says, children, honor your parents that your life may be long on the earth. He didn't understand that principle. So he went out and done some crazy things, skiing, which his dad had told him or asked him, please, son, don't do those things. And he did them anyway. And he broke his neck, and they brought him back from the ski jump and to the hospital, and finally to home in bed. And for 4 or 5 months, this boy had been laying here as a vegetable. He had not moved a muscle because of disobedience to his parents. Now, his little sister and another family member came down here to a healing school from Minneapolis. And I remember after the healing school was over, she come right back there and she said, Pastor, I believe with all my heart, if you will agree with me in prayer, according to Matthew 18:19, the Lord will forgive my brother and he will raise him up and heal my brother. Now, is that the kind of faith God's looking for, Rosemary? That's the kind of faith God's looking for. We prayed the prayer of faith for that boy, and 3 months later, the daddy and that boy came right here, and he stood right here and gave his testimony.
Amen.
I'm telling you. Do we serve a mighty God?
Amen.
He will forgive us and when we step back into this faith walk, but now that young boy knows he didn't have to go there. He didn't realize my disobedience, my not honoring my dad and my mother was killing me. Anytime a young person is having problems, that's the first thing they need to look at. Am I honoring my mom and my dad? Does the scripture say, children, honor your parents that your life may be long on the earth? Does it say that? Does it all say right here, he that hideth hatred with lying lips, and he that uttereth a slander is a fool? Have you ever made a slander against someone else? Oh. I mean, I suggest you repent, don't you?
Amen.
In the multitude of words there wanteth not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise. So you know what the thing we should do? Somebody says, ooh, I've got this little thing I got to tell you about. So I'll just use Keith here. Keith, I got this little story I got to tell you about my wife. You want to hear it? Well, you should say, no, I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear it at all. Now then, first of all, if I'm telling stories about my wife or anybody else, I don't care. If somebody calls and asks me a question, I don't care what's happened between me and my wife, or I don't care what's happened between me and you, Eric. I ain't going to tell nobody.
Amen.
That's mine and your business, nobody else's. Because when I start talking about you and the problem you're having and passing your problems on, the next person hears is going to tell it different. And then the next one's going to tell it different than that. And then that scripture right there kicks in. We're slandering people. And God says, you're a fool. He said, you're sinning. You're sinning. And if we're sinning, what's God going to do to us? We're going to open the door to a devil, and the devil's going to come in and get us. And us and our children. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't like that. I don't like walking in sin. So I've come to realize that I'm kind of like the contractor down in the coast. I can't think of what little town down near Corpus Christi was preaching one day. I was talking about the power of the tongue. The old boy held his hand up. He said, you tell me I got to watch everything I say? I said, well, it's what the Word says. He said, okay. He said, when I get out of here, I'm going to go out there and get in my truck. I'm going to get a roll of 2-inch duct tape, and I'm going to put three layers around my head and fasten it shut. I said, well, that'll probably help you for a little while. Words. We speak lots of words that we should not ever speak. Somebody tells you something, for goodness sakes, don't go tell it to someone else. Amen. Keep your mouth shut. In fact, in the NLT, the scripture says, keep your mouth shut. I mean, you just can't be hardly any more careful and clear than that, right? But you know, there's just so many times things happen, especially when somebody said, oh, that was so good, I got to tell somebody. Oh, let me tell you, honey, what happened. Don't you tell nobody now. And it's so good for her, just like it was me. She can't keep it either. You know, I couldn't keep it because I had to tell her. She said, okay, he said, tell nobody, but he won't mind if I tell my best friend. Or he won't mind if I tell Ayesha at the ministry center or Sharon. You know, I mean, they're prayer work. They won't mind. But what? Guess what, Ayesha and Sharon and Wendy and all of, what might we do? If we're not careful, we might say, you know, well, Thurman told this to Cheryl. Cheryl told this to so-and-so. They told me. So it must be okay. So we'll pass it on. No, no, no. We don't talk about it. Is this what he's saying here? Now then, if you keep things to yourself, you can't get a problem started, right? You can't get a problem started. But whenever somebody tells you or gives you a little morsel you think is so good, first thing you need to do, if it's that good, chew it up and swallow it. And remember it no more. Is that right, Ernest? If that thing's that tasty, just chew it up and boom, say, okay, that's gone. Praise God.
Amen.
Somebody said, I heard you heard something about Ernest. I said, oh, Ernest. I said, oh, Ernest, that guy goes to church. Yeah, I said, oh, man, he's a great man of God. Right. No, that's not what I heard. I didn't hear nothing else. That's all I know about Ernest. He's a great man of God.
Amen.
They don't want to pass on good stuff, do they, Ernest?
No,
we want to tell the dirty stuff.
Amen.
You know, start going around and say, whoo, you know, start talking about people. Say, whoo, that's the greatest man of God I ever seen. Whoo. Somebody said, well, there ain't nothing to that. Yeah, that's what, if we're going to pass something on, pass around the good stuff. Get rid of the junk. Because in the multitude of words, there wanteth not sin. Do you want to sin?
No,
I don't either. Okay, Jordan, we're going to go to Matthew chapter 18, verse 1. But before we do, I'll take a couple of testimonies. I know Michelle's got a testimony she's just busting to tell us. She told me, I think she's already told half of you, but she wants everybody to hear what happened to her. Let me get you a mic, Michelle. I know you want everybody to know what you did this week and what God has done for you, and you got a great little testimony. So she's going to tell you what happened to her this
week.
Well,
Friday, I ended up in the emergency room, and my heart rate was like 200. It was only supposed to be 60. So I'm laying there, I'm thinking, oh, no problem. There's nothing wrong with me. My mom's calling everybody in the world. All my people at Humane Society came to me, and mom's like, you better come see her before she dies. I'm like, yeah, that's not going to happen. And I'm just waiting on, like, 2 weeks of blood tests, and then I'm not even worried about that.
But you're okay now.
Yeah.
Amen. Praise the Lord. The little girl went to the hospital. They'd done all this stuff on her, but she stood on the Word, and she's okay now. She had a little attack from the enemy. Now, the enemy will do that to you. He'll put lying symptoms upon you. Don't go there with him. If you got the faith, when he puts something on you, don't go there with him. Because if you go there with him, you'll wind up in the hospital. You know, so the first thing you need to do, if the enemy comes upon you to put anything upon you, what should be your first statement out of this mouth? Lord, if I've done something wrong, forgive me. That's the first statement that should come out of your mouth. Because did God promise in His Word to satisfy us if we obey Him with a long, healthy life? If He promised to satisfy us with a long, healthy life, and something comes up on you, there's a little sin somewhere that you've been doing. Get rid of it. Lord, maybe you don't even know what it is. But Lord, say, I repent. That's the first thing you should say. Now then, Lord, that I've repented, I'm standing on Your Word for my complete healing. And if you do, you'll walk out of it. And obviously, Michelle did that because she got out of it, and she's here today instead of being dead. Praise God. Now then, praise the Lord. Okay, I knew she wanted to tell that little story because she had told me, and she was blessed. She's learning how to walk on the Word. Jordan, Matthew 18, 1 through 4, start off with. Oh, I didn't tell the story about the little girl with the warts and the Muslim. I didn't finish that, did I? I started on that and got sidetracked on that, but we'll put this on the screen. But there was a lady come to us up there, and she was married to this Muslim. And this guy, of course, he didn't believe in God, not the God. You know, he believes in this false God, you know, and some people don't know that there is only one God. And Allah is not him. You know, only Jesus Christ is God, you know. So I don't stand any other way. I don't care who you are. I don't care what you believe. I don't care who's believes or don't believe what I believe. But I know beyond a shadow of a doubt there ain't but one God, and His name, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And I think most of us agree with that. But anyway, He's the only one I ever see do a miracle. But anyway, this Gail had married to a Muslim, and she didn't know back in those days, you know, about not being unequally yoked. So she met a nice guy. And he's a nice guy and everything, but he's a Muslim. And so he don't believe in God, so he can't get their prayers answered. And so he's opened the door to the family. So the little boy had warts on his feet, but the little girl really had warts on her feet, the center one, a lot of them. And she said, I heard your testimony about how you prayed for Philip and God took the warts off. And so she told me about her husband. I said, well, okay. I said, what we'll do, we'll ask the Lord to forgive him, forgive y'all. And they will ask the Lord to do a mighty miracle of healing and taking the warts off of his feet so quickly, her feet, so quickly that he, the Muslim husband, will have to know this thing happened from God. I said, how long she had them? And almost forever. I think she was fought 5 or 6 or 5 years. I had them on her hand and her feet. And so I just said, Father, in the name of Jesus, I ask you to do such a miracle of restoration on this little body. And she brought a picture. We didn't have the little girl there. We laid hands on a picture. I thought about you, Ernest, Esther, when you brought the picture of the lady that was blind, and we laid hands on that lady, and God had healed her by Wednesday. Oh, thank you, Jesus. But we laid hands on the picture and the little girl and asked the Lord to take the warts off in the name of Jesus. And the next night, when she came back to the service, over half of them was already completely gone without a sign. So he was moving. He was doing some wonderful things. Aren't we glad we serve a God that does wonderful things? Aren't we glad we serve a God that answers prayer? Oh, thank you, Jesus. Now then, I might say right here too, I told y'all we thought we might have the video ready today, but we don't. We tried. We didn't get the last of the videos from GLC until Saturday. So that really put Phil to the pressure, and he wanted to do his best to get them out. He did get one of them out. I looked at some of it last night, and it's fantastic. You're going to love it. But we had to put eight of the stories on one DVD and eight on another one. So we got 16. It'll be two DVDs. We will have them ready for you next week. There's no problem. And we'll have the DVD package of the miracles. What did we name that? Testimonies of Miraculous Healings. So that'll have Ernest and Esther. They went out there with us, and we did there. Wendy's on there. She's awesome. Now, Phil's on there. Oh, yeah, we got a lot of people on there. You know, Sharon's on there. About telling about all her, but Johnny Brumfield was there. I will have to say, when we did the testimony of Johnny Brumfield the other day in the studio, everybody in the place broke into worship and praise, and every cameraman, engineer, and everybody else cried. I mean, and when Johnny Brumfield jumped up out of his chair after he'd had all those surgeries and legs cut and hadn't walked in 2 years almost, hadn't been steel on his legs, and I told him, I said, sitting there, and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit just come up on me, and I said, Johnny, you're sitting there, you ain't moved a muscle. I said, these people, they probably think, you know, that's not real. I said, you've been telling us the story yourself. I said, stand up and do something. He stood up and began to run like this. Right there, I told the camera, I said, back off, pull him back, boy, you can see him. They did. And man, here he is running and everything. And then that was right at the end of the show. And he sat back down and said a few more words. And as soon as the show was over, I mean, everybody in the studio began to praise and worship and clap. And the engineers started crying. The cameraman started crying. One of them ran into the office and told Tommy, this is the most awesome story we've ever heard in our life. But hey, do we serve an awesome God? Woo! He is more than awesome. Whenever that first scripture we put up here, we ought to praise Him. How much? Continuously, all the time. He is worthy of our praise. Isn't He, Tatiana? He is worthy of our praise. He's a mighty God. Then, in Matthew 18:1, at the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Why, Lord, you know I am. Is that the way we do it? Amen. Some of us do. Oh, I mean, you want to know who is great? I'm one of the best there is in the kingdom. You know, I mean, I'm a big pastor with a great big church. I'm on national television. I got to be something. Woo! Are you in dangerous ground? Like I said something kind of joking like that the other day, and Cheryl said, God, please, wait till I get out of the bathroom before you strike him dead with lightning. Oh, goodness. We do have a lot of fun playing and laughing about things. But look what Jesus said. And Jesus called a little child on him and set him in the midst of them. A little child, like one of these little children over here. Okay, Jordan. And said, verily I say unto you, except you be converted and become as a little child, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Wow, do we have to humble ourselves to become like a little child? Oh, yeah. Little children, the faith of a child. I mean, we've seen children do some awesome things. Because if you teach them these principles when they're young, they just believe them. You know, there's no doubt. You know, there's no room in there for the devil to move doubt into them. I mean, us, you know, we have not learned these things till we're older. And, you know, we start to do something and the devil will immediately, he'll come up and you're going to start to do something good for God. And he'll say, oh, Lisa, you old wicked woman, you know all them bad things you've done. You don't think a holy God would do anything for you.
He says that.
Oh, he does, doesn't he? But what do we tell him? That old woman died. I'm a new creature now. Praise God. You know, the old one died. I'm a new creature. I can do all things. Humble yourself as a child. But he said, whosoever therefore shall humble himself as his little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. You know, the other place in Matthew, I think it was in Matthew 23, I forget where it was now. He says, you know, the question was asked again, who's the greatest? He said, he that will be your slave. No, but you have to be a servant to all to be great. Now, do you want to be great? You have to humble yourself. Hey, young'un, praise the Lord. Come over here. Yeah, praise the Lord. It's a little child coming as a little child. Humbling yourself. You can come get him if you want to, Mama. No problem. It's not a big deal with us. No problem whatsoever. And he said, "Verily I say unto you, except you be converted, become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven." Now, do we want to be great in the kingdom? We're going to have to humble ourselves. You have to get over this stuff being, "I'm better than you," or "I can do things you can't do." Hey, you got to get over that. You know, you got to be able to forgive everybody of everything. And this chapter 18 of Matthew has got some awesome stuff in it. Okay, let's go down from here, Jordan. Let's move to the NLT. Let's move to the NLT for verses 5 and so forth. Actually, yeah, verse 6 and so on and so forth. But anyway, that's good right there. But I want to change to the NLT here. The NLT in verse 5 and on makes this statement. "And anyone who welcomes a little child like this on my behalf is welcoming me." Okay, let's take the next couple. "But if anyone causes one of these little ones who trusted me to lose faith." Now, wait a minute. This is serious stuff. You better be careful what you're saying to people. Now, these little children, anyone comes as a little child, that could be a full-grown adult, couldn't it? That can be us. "But if anyone causes one of these little ones who trusted me to lose faith." Now, what if someone's trying to stand for something and you tell them, "Well, you know, God don't do those kind of things no more. He don't answer prayer no more. He don't do miracles no more." Now, what's going to happen to their faith? Especially if you're a pastor and you tell them that God don't do miracles no more. So they're trying to stand for their healing. They're trying to stand for salvation for their friend. And you say, "Oh, well, old Joe, he's so bad he ain't going to get saved. Ain't nobody save him, not even God." And so you're ruining their faith. "But if anyone," I mean, who's that include? That's a whole bunch, isn't it? "If anyone causes one of these little ones," which is you and me, "who trust in me to lose faith, it would be better for that person to be thrown into the sea with a large millstone tied around his neck." How would you like to be thrown into the sea? I don't want to be thrown into the sea without a stone around my neck, but with one thrown around my neck. It's very hard to swim. You know, depends on how big it is, but did you know that there's people drowned just because they fell in the water and had their shoes or boots on and they couldn't get them off, and the water in their shoes or boots drug them down and they drowned? Now then, I don't want to be one of those, but I sure don't want to do something that would be better. If I call somebody to lose faith and I ruin your faith in God, he said it would be better if I had had a large millstone tied around my neck and I was thrown into the sea and drowned. I don't want to die like that. I just don't want to go there. How terrible it will be for anyone who causes others to sin. Now, what? I mean, you're going to do something that's going to cause somebody else to sin? Ooh. What can you do that can cause someone else to sin? Name it. Some of you come up with something you think. What do you think, young lady?
A woman
dressing improperly. That's a very good one. Very good. What?
Gossip.
Sowing discord among the brother. But the one that she just said back there, I really like that. You know, I really like that because, I mean, I think about, I've told y'all before about this young woman the other day. Well, it's been quite a while ago now. I was fixing to go somewhere, and I was out at the airport, and it's the only woman I ever saw in my life. Beautiful young girl. I mean, she was a very nicely put together young woman, about 20 years old. If you'd have made her the imagination of a man, you couldn't have made one any more beautiful than that. She had everything put together in the right places. You know, about 20 years old. Beautiful girl. You know, there's some of them like that in the world. But when they're like that, they need to dress appropriately. But this little girl had a pillow with her, and she was carrying it right here, and she had a skirt this long, right here. And she come and sat down. As she walked by me, I was reading the book. I looked up, I thought, good. All I could see from the floor was legs. And I thought, wow, wonder what this girl's wearing. And she had a skirt on, but the skirt was about this long. And she sat down right in front of me, and put her pillow right here. Being the timid young man that I am, I said, "Young lady, why did you lay that pillow across your lap?" Well, she said, I needed to cover myself up. I said, if you'd wear a dress, you wouldn't need a pillow.
Amen.
If you wear a dress, you wouldn't need a pillow.
Amen.
I said, you know, if you was my daughter, I would get up here and I would bust your rear end and I'd send you home and tell you to put on some clothes. Now then, for the average young man, that young woman can cause a young man or some old man
Amen.
To sin.
Amen.
You know that?
Amen.
She is going to be guilty before God because she caused somebody to sin. But just like all those other things y'all said, slandering, you know, many other ways. You know, telling a lie about someone. We just talked about that. There's all kinds of ways to cause someone to lose faith in sin, isn't there? And God says, hey, you better not do that. If you do, it'd be better if you had a millstone, throw it around your neck. And then he says, how terrible it will be for anyone who causes others to sin. How terrible it would be. Now, we wonder why sickness and disease comes upon us a lot of times, and yet we're the one that's causing somebody else to sin.
Amen.
We're guilty. You know what? I learned a long time ago, and praise God for Dr. Ben Smith. He's the one who taught me this principle. He was talking one day about, you know, looking at a woman, how offensive when we look at a woman in a wrong place, men, how it causes them to sin. He's talking about lusting being able to cause you to be guilty of adultery. He said, now guys, the way you can stop this is every time a woman comes in, you don't never look at no woman nowhere except in her eyes. He said, you look at her in her eyes and don't ever look below right here. He said, if you don't ever look nowhere else, he said, you won't never have a problem of lusting. And he said, the women will feel safe around you. I thought, you know, here I'm an airline pilot flying all over the world. And I thought, you know, I'm going to check that out because he says, you know where a woman, anytime you walk in, when a woman looks at you, you know where the first place she always looks? I thought, I have no idea. He said, in your eyes. I thought, you know, I don't know if that's true or not. I never looked in a woman's eye before to see where she's looking. I must have been a normal man, huh? When she walks in, maybe I'm looking at the wrong places. I'll have to say, I used to be a normal man. I ain't normal no more. I'm changing my way of doing things. So I thought, I'm going to find out if he knows what he's talking about. So it didn't matter where I was, whether I was in Tokyo, whether I was in Paris, whether I was in Germany, whether I was in London, whether I was in New York City or in Dallas or anywhere else, San Francisco. I'm walking down the street and if I look up and there's a woman coming down, I look her right there. She's looking off out yonder somewhere. I'm just looking, you know, just like that. And all of a sudden she cuts around to look at me and she looks, and when she does, eye contact. First thing, always, every time, eye contact. And then she looks off, so instantly she looks off somewhere else. I thought, you know, and I tried that everywhere in the world. And I'm telling you, that guy was right. Every woman that looks at a man, her first place to look is his eyes. That's just the way they look. They want to know what's in his heart. And that's the way God made them. So I don't care, young or old, the first place they look is in your eyes. Now, they're watching your eyes all the time. And if you're sitting there talking to one of them and you look down at her breast just for a second, she sees that. She sees that. You might just look for just a second. But then if you look back again in a little while, she says, he's lusting for me. And you may not be at the point, but you may be. And if you are, then you're going to be guilty. Now, if that woman is dressed inappropriately to cause you to look, then you're going to be guilty. You're the one that's sinning. In other words, Cheryl and I walked into a restaurant the other night here a while back to have dinner. And as we walked by, I thought, it was a pretty beautiful girl standing there on the side. And I'm guaranteed she had a top on that went right down through here. It did cover up the nipples, but it went plumb down to her waist. And there wasn't a whole lot covered up. And I just glanced and went on. I mean, I was out my eyes, whoa, I'm looking at her eyes, but you can still see her whole body. I said, I ain't looking back at that woman at all. Not at all. Because, you know, God tells us if I begin to meditate on that, I might begin to think wrong, right? And if I begin to think wrong, I'm guilty of adultery. And when I'm guilty of adultery, I fell from grace and I fell back under the law. And when I fall back under the law, I'm guilty of everything in the law, breaking it. And guess how many doors that'll open to how many devils? All of them. And then he'll get you. How terrible it will be for anyone who causes others to sin. See, we read these scriptures, we just don't get it. Temptations to do wrong is inevitable. I mean, when you take women that don't dress very nice, you know, or they dress with half of their stuff, you know, like the little girl with the skirt this short. I mean, you know, if men are sitting there and a girl walks by with a skirt that short on, and especially if she's walking and you see the bottom of her buttocks as she walks through, and you're sitting down and she's standing up, almost, you know, you just watch the guys in an airport. They're all watching her. Ain't none of them looking her eye either. Y'all know where I'm coming from. You know I'm telling you the truth.
Amen.
Now, who, sir?
That's the way in church.
Sure, sometimes that is, but not in my church. A woman comes into my church and got her dress that short, I'll tell her before the day's over to, you know, wear longer one next Sunday. You know,
amen.
I don't want her dressed like that. No woman should dress to draw attention to their body. They should dress to draw attention to their face. You know, I mean, if a woman's got a skirt on that covers them up to this, hey, it's okay. I don't have a problem with that. You know, if your knees are showing a little, I don't have a problem with that. You know, but if your bottom is showing, that's a little too short, you know. That's a little too short for me, you know. So, and what did it say? If we are the one that causes someone else to sin, what's going to happen to us? If we happen to be the one that causes somebody to sin, it would be better for that person if they had been thrown into the sea with something around their neck. How terrible it would be for anyone who causes others to sin. Now, you want to cause somebody else to sin? In any way? No way, right? Okay, so what if we tell a story on someone like, I think Cheryl's one said slander a while ago. You once said that? Or somebody did. Maybe it was Lisa. I don't know who. Somebody said, don't slander somebody. Okay, if you slander someone or say somebody and that message gets carried over and, you know, you technically are spreading that and God tells you that's sin. So, and of course, we have no idea why we go home and do these things and then it makes us sick. We get sick. You can't walk holy before God without knowing these scriptures and doing what he says. Now that it says, how terrible it will be for the person who does the tempting. So if you're the one doing the tempting, whatever, God says it's going to be terrible for you, right? Okay, next couple of verses, Jordan 8 and 9. So he goes on to say, if your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. If your hand or your foot causes you to sin. Now, I'm going to go a step beyond that. Like Rebecca said there a while ago, when a woman dresses incorrectly, if you got to show what you got to someone, you might as well go cut them off. Because if you're causing somebody to sin, it's going to be bad for you. Is that what the Word says? Now, if you can't cover them things up, you know, if you're going to cause somebody else to sin, who are you hurting the worst? Yourself. That's right, Ernest. You're hurting yourself. You don't realize what you're doing, so dress appropriately to cover your body. You know, don't cause somebody else to sin. The Lord says that he gives an example of a hand or a foot. He's nice to you. If your foot causes you to sin or your hand causes you to sin, he said just cut it off and throw it away. Somebody said he couldn't possibly mean that literally, but he does. It is better to enter heaven crippled or lame than to be thrown into the unquenchable fire with both of your hands and feet. I mean, is there anybody in here that would like to be thrown into that unquenchable fire forever? I really can't even grasp that. I mean, we talk about that, but I can't fathom it. Can you, Keith? No, I cannot fathom being thrown into a fire that I'm never going to stop burning. That's going to be forever. I cannot comprehend that. That's incomprehensible for me as a human being. But I'm telling you, there's only one thing on this earth that I hate worse than pain. And you know what it is? More pain. Is there anybody here likes pain? No, ain't nobody likes pain, right? You just like me, ain't you, Ernie? You don't like pain. I think about Johnny Brumfield and that testimony there. He's sitting there with that humongous tree this big around, crushed on across that tractor, crushed on his legs, and they're broken. He can't move or nothing. And an hour and a half before they got that thing off of him. An hour and a half. And he said he was in excruciating pain. I mean, the average man, I believe, would have passed out, but Johnny kept speaking the name of Jesus. Lord, please, Lord, help me. Thank you, Lord, for being my Lord, my God, and all this stuff. And he was there an hour and a half. And then, of course, he went through. Oh, you'll hear his testimony. It's really awesome. So cut it off. Throw it away. And then said, if your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out. If your eye, you look at all the girls. You can't wait to get close to the girls. I'm going to tell you, we went to a place up north. Cheryl and I have been married long. And she's a beautiful girl, I'll have to say. You know, she's beautiful in every way. But we went up there, and as a man picked us up, neither one of us had ever seen him in our life. Never. This guy walked up, shook my hand, and then walked right over to my wife and grabbed her, and he was going to kiss her right on the mouth. And she turned her head, and he kissed her on the cheek. Well, when we got to the room, she said, I didn't like that. I said, I don't blame you. I didn't like it either. I was trying to be nice. Anyway, I taught in that home for a few days. And we left there. And as we left there, somebody said, what do you think about him? You know what my statement was? He will be dead in 3 weeks. That's what I said. He will be dead in 3 weeks because of his sin. I was wrong. He was dead in 3 days after we left. He had the wrong kind of eye. He wanted to touch my wife. I mean, a man walked up to my wife. He's never seen her, and he's going to get her, and he walked right. If she hadn't have turned her head, he would have kissed her right on the mouth. She's not his wife. She's my wife. But he was so blatant in what he did and his sin. God just showed me. And when we left, somebody asked, what do you think about him? I said, he'll be dead in 3 weeks. I guarantee he won't live more than 3 weeks. But I was wrong. He was dead in 3 days after we left. Died stone dead in 3 days. What does he say here? If your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out. If you can't keep them suckers looking in the right place, cut them out. If you can't pay attention to what you're looking at, gouge them out. Is that what God said? Gouge them out. Who has control of where those eyes look? You do. That's right. You can control where you look, can't you? You can look, we have a choice every time. We can look at every woman in the wrong place or every man in the wrong place. Or we can look where we want to, can't we? You can look right straight ahead. You don't have to look at nobody in the wrong place. But the Lord says, if your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better to enter heaven half blind than have two eyes and be thrown into hell. Now, what if all you do as a man, you're looking at the women in the wrong places and you're literally within, you're lusting for the women, but you would never tell anybody that? What Proverbs 10 say a while ago about hiding these things with lying lips? Somebody says, are you lusting for that? Well, oh, no, not me. Not me. I would never do that. God calls you a what, Ernest? A fool. That's what he said. A fool. So what do we need to do? Do we need to learn to watch where we're walking? Do we need to watch where we're looking?
Yes, sir.
Ooh, that's why whenever Dr. Ben Smith said that a man should look only at a woman in her eyes, when I learned that principle years ago when he was my pastor for Lakeland Baptist Church, I checked this out all over the world. And I'm going to tell you, it's the same at every woman in the world. When you look at her and she looks at you, her first touch will always be in your eyes. I don't care who she is. I don't care what she looks like. I don't care how young she is. I don't care how old she is. The first place she'll look at you as, where are you looking? If you're a man. Not if you're a woman necessarily, but a man. She will look in your eyes. And you better be looking her in the eye if you're looking. If not, what's her thought going to be about you? Oh, you got the wrong ideas about me, and I'm going to put up my guard, and I don't want to be close to you. You know that? You know, some women don't even want to be close to you as a man. Because every time they look at you, you're looking in the wrong place. And they've seen you, but you don't know they've seen you. But let me tell you, they see you. They know where, don't, is that right, young lady? You know where the guys look, don't you? Sure. When you look at them, they're looking you right in the eye. Don't you feel comfortable with a guy that's always looking you right in the eye? Now, if he's eyeballing you from top to bottom and on the backside and everywhere else, and every time you look, he's looking in the wrong place, you think, whoa, whoa, I don't be around this guy. Is that right? That's right, sure. And what's God have to say about that? If your eye causes you to sin? Ooh, because if you keep looking, you're going to lust. And when you lust, you're guilty of sin. And now you're guilty of adultery. And he says, no adulterer has eternal life. How would you like for that to take you to hell? Would that be scary?
Yes, sir.
So as Christians, we need to start paying a little more attention where we look.
Amen.
You know, this book really don't mean what it says.
Oh,
God means everything he says in his word, doesn't he, Ernest? Yes, he does. See, you got to be careful. Now let's go on to 10:11, Jordan. Beware that you don't despise a single one of these little ones. For I tell you that in heaven, their angels are always in the presence of my heavenly Father. Now, if you're one of God's little children and you despise any one of his people, if you're not walking in love with them, I suggest you get into a love walk with them. Because if you despise a single one of these little ones, I tell you that in heaven, their angels are always in the presence of my heavenly Father. Now then, angels can do awesome things that we don't like. They can do awesome things we do like. I mean, angels can protect people. Angels can put sickness and disease on you. You know that? You know, you ever know of a scripture? You know what Acts 13 or Acts 15? We won't go there, but in Acts somewhere, I forget which exact scripture it is, there's a scripture where a man gloated when somebody said, oh, this is not the voice. This is not the speech of a man. This guy's a god. Herod. And Herod with his long robes up walking along, and he said, this is the voice of a god. He said, oh, ain't I something? Acts 12, 22. So here he is up there taking the glory with his big robe on. Say, aren't I something? Because somebody out there is saying, this is the voice of a God. And he's receiving that. And the angel struck him and killed him. And the worms or maggots eat him right on the stage. Oh, that's scary, Lisa. You don't want to take no glory, do you, girl? You won't let God have it all. That's absolutely right. I mean, you want to live a long, good life, right? All you got to do is love, right? Okay, so if do we want to despise a single one of these little ones that belong to God? Not at all. Do you want to talk evil about anybody that belongs to God? No way. So, like I say, the duct tape, got to have some of it because most of us can't keep it closed. You better repent. Now then, let's go to the next one, next scriptures. If a shepherd has 100 sheep and one wanders away and is lost, what will he do? Won't he leave the 99 others and go out to the hills to search for the lost one? Now then, one of them got lost, didn't he? Now, God don't want none of you to get lost, right? But one got lost. Now then, is it easy for the devil to draw us out and for us to go out away from the flock? I mean to tell you, there's not hardly anybody in the church that hadn't come in to accept Jesus as Lord and Savior that the devil didn't deceive and bring him away. I won't speak the name, but I know this ministry. But yesterday on airplane, if I understood Cheryl right, of course I was about half asleep, she told me about a great Christian woman that's on national television, one of the greatest teachers, supposedly well known. Her and her husband are getting a divorce. I thought to myself, I don't either one of them believe the word. Don't either one of them. And if they're having a disagreement and they can't get along, one of them take a week or 2 week vacation. And then come back home and repent and get right with each other. Oh, God loves divorce. I know. He's okay with that. He don't mind, right? God loves. That's not what he said, Tom. What did he say? Oh, well, if God says, I hate it, then why do so many Christians get one? Sure, they don't believe it. That's absolutely right. If a shepherd loses one, he goes out and tries to bring that lost one back in. And you know, I thought to myself, you know, I thought, I'm a little nobody. But I'm thinking seriously, since they are such powerful teachers of the Word of God, I may try to find out how to get a hold of them, and I may try to call that couple myself and sit down and see if I can talk some sense into them. They may not listen to me, but at least I'm one man of God, and they say they're children of God. We ought to at least listen, right? And all I can do is tell them what God says in His Word. And if they're not willing to listen, hey, okay. He'll go out and get the and search for the lost one. And if he finds it, he will surely rejoice more over it than over the 99 that didn't wander away. So this couple that's trying to wander away from God, they're walking out, they're lost, they're getting lost. And yet here they are, great teachers of the Word of God. In fact, I even saw her on television on TBN while I was in up there. She was teaching. I thought, good. Of course, I didn't know it until we were on the way home. I thought, wow, there's that woman. She's well known. Wow. I mean, you know, she's on national television. She's on TBN. She's everywhere, you know. And here she heard her husband getting a divorce. I thought, no. This can't be. Now, don't nobody go out here and start telling somebody who it is, because I didn't tell you, right? Don't you go out and say, I heard Pastor Thurman said, and you put a name in there, because if you do, you're going to be lying, because I didn't tell you who it was. Is that true? So don't you start spreading no gossip or no slander, or you'll be guilty. You know. So all I'm saying is there's a great godly couple are getting a divorce, and they don't know what's going on. They don't understand the principle. I can sit and talk to them, and some people will listen, and some won't. You know, they just won't believe what God says. God commanded a man and wife to love each other, did He not? Amen. To stay together forever. Amen. If one of you does something that's wrong, what did He command you to do? Forgive. And if you will, then you won't hide it with lying lips. You'll be the loving, kind mate that you're supposed to be. And if he does find it, he will surely rejoice more over that one than the 99 that didn't wander away. Why is he going to rejoice so greatly over the one that he found? Because the one that was out there was lost. He was lost and ever headed to the wrong way. Now, he had 99 over here in this pen. They're all great shape. You know, they're all loving him, serving him. They all got it made. You know, no big deal. But if one of them gets out there, he's lost. He don't want none of us to be lost, right? He wants all of us to be saved. Okay, let's go to the next couple of verses. In the same way, it is not my Heavenly Father's will, therefore, that even one of these little ones should perish. Now, it's not His will that not one single one will perish, but are there a lot of us perishing? He is trying His best to get our attention. He is teaching us the Word. And of course, some of us pastors won't teach the Word, so He'll get your attention with dreams and visions. I mean, you'll start having dreams that are awesome, and you won't understand what He's trying to tell you. Or He'll start sending somebody up to you. He'll send somebody up to you and say, go and repent and forgive him or forgive her and come back together and do what God says. I ain't going to do it. Okay, you stiff-necked critter, you. God will keep trying to get your attention. And if you don't do what He says, He will try over and over and over again. And if you rebel and rebel and keep on going, just like Job 33 says, finally, if you don't listen when he comes and talks, if you don't listen when he sends the dreams and visions, you don't listen when your pastor is telling you, he said, then if I can't get your attention no other way, I will put sickness and disease upon you. And I'll cause your skin to waste away off of your bones, and you'll be in such sad shape. And who wants to go there? I don't want to get there, do you? No. In other words, that sure sounds like cancer to me. But that's so clear in Job 33. Now, that if another believer sins against you, go private. Oh, no, another believer could never sin against you. I guess they can, because he says we can, doesn't he? I guess we can make a mistake. If another believer sins against you, go privately and point out the fault. In other words, you may not even think you've done anything wrong, but you offended them somehow. So they go and sit down with you. Go privately and point out the fault. You might say, well, I didn't see that as a fault. They said, well, I did. Well, if they saw it as a fault, what should you do? Lord, I repent. I repent. I forgive you. I'm going to love you. I want to walk in love with you. I'm not going to stay there. I'm not going to bow up and say I'm stiff-necked and what I did is not a sin. Now, you took it that way. You're the problem, not me. No, that ain't love at all. That's not the God kind of love. If another believer sins against you, go privately and point out the fault. If the other person listens and confesses it, you have won that person back. Now, that's where I want to be. Okay, next couple of verses. But if you are unsuccessful, now we should never be unsuccessful. But once in a while, there's some of us that are just a little bit stiff-necked because we're human beings. So, said, if you're unsuccessful, take one or two others with you and go back again so that everything you say may be confirmed by two or three witnesses. Two or three witnesses. If a man and woman's having troubles, they're trying to get something resolved, the man takes two or three witnesses and goes back to the wife and says, honey, I'm sorry, I did this. Now, these two witnesses or three witnesses are here. They're to confirm that I did these things. What did I do wrong? She tells you four or five things. You're thinking she's got one little thing against you. And when you say, honey, what did I do wrong? She says, let me start down the list. Just like Jennifer up here, last Sunday, I said I would, or Tuesday night, I said I'd do something and I forgot it. Jennifer, will you forgive me? I said I'd make an announcement. Jennifer is doing things, and she's, what are you doing? Is this it?
No.
No, that's not it. What are you doing?
Mary Kay.
Mary Kay. She's doing Mary Kay. She's out of a job. She's doing Mary Kay, and she needs people to come to Mary Kay so she can sell you something so she can make a little money so she can live. So if you need any Mary Kay, you see Jennifer. Last Tuesday night, I'd say that Bible study, but there wasn't near as many here as there are tonight. Okay, so you forgive me for that though, right? Okay. See, I made a mistake. I told her I would do it Tuesday night, and I didn't even think about it again until Bible study was over and she was gone and everything else. And I looked up there and there was that note, and I said, oh Lord, did I blow it tonight? Now see, I didn't mean to sin against the girl, but I did. You see how easy it is to do something? Now then we can say, okay, he got busy, forgot, and I forgive him. Or she could go away with a grudge in her heart, right? I think she's smarter than that. You're definitely smarter than that, right, Jennifer? Okay, because you take two or three witnesses and you go back and the woman tells you all these things you're doing wrong. And you say, okay, now you got two or three witnesses with you. And you say, okay, let me write these down. I did this, 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 and this you don't like. If I change those, will you forgive me? And that should be yes. That should all, a man or woman married, that should always be the answer. Yes. Okay, let me write these down, honey, and I will do the best I can to correct all these things. What is it that you don't like that I don't do? Well, I don't like the way you pulled your T-shirts off right, wrong side out. You know? That was a little thing that bugged my wife, see? Well, I told her one day, I said, honey, is there anything I can do? I didn't know there was a single thing bugging her. Now, some of you guys, you guys need to try this with your wife. You might find out there's one or two things you're doing she don't like either. Is that right, Nancy?
Yeah, I'm making the long list.
You're making a long list, right? Eldon, don't you dare ask. If you do, you got a long... But you know, it wouldn't hurt once in a while if we asked each other, honey, is there something I could change that would make your life better? I mean, we hadn't been married long, and I certainly didn't expect an immediate response. She said, yes. I thought, wow, what's this? She said, you know, why do you turn your T-shirts wrong side out when you take them off? I said, well, I've been taking them off all my life. I just grab it, and it's wrong side out, so I throw it in the laundry. She said, it bugs me to have to turn them right side out. And you know, my first thought as a man was, get over it, woman. I mean, is that a normal man? Yeah, I mean, is that a normal man? Yeah, that's the way we think. But see, I didn't open my mouth. I let the Spirit talk to me first. And now, is that love? Keith, is that love? Now, that ain't love, is it? Huh? What?
I didn't say anything.
Oh, of course, I didn't say that either to her. You know, but that was my first thought, see. Now, where do you think that thought come from, Joseph? It didn't come from God, did it? No, it did not. It come from the enemy, you know. And so I kept my mouth shut for a minute, and then I let God talk to me. And I said, is there anything else, honey? No, if you just turn your T-shirts right side out for me, that would make my life a lot more wonderful. No. I mean, I asked her. See, she didn't tell me. I just walked up to her one day and said, honey, is there anything I could do that would make your life more wonderful? And she immediately said, yes. And so then I listened. And when she said, turn your T-shirt right side out, I thought, So I left her and I walked into another room and I thought, Lord, how is an old dog going to learn how to do new tricks? I've come to realize an old dog can learn how to take a T-shirt off and turn it right side out. So I've been doing that ever since, haven't I, honey?
Yeah.
Yes, I have. See, I've been... Now, what should we do for our loved ones? We should ask, you know. And if we do something, if somebody asks you to do something, you should do your best to do whatever they ask you to do. Is that right? Sure. We should walk in a God kind of love. I mean, do you want to have a long, good life? Did God tell us to love each other? Sure He did. See? So, you got to do this. Now then, if that person... In other words, if we've done all these things, of course, this is a little deeper in this on a church, but it says if that person still refuses to listen, take your case to the church. In other words, if we're having a problem, especially on something like a divorce, you know, if we're going this in-depth with something, if you and that person can't get reconciled, then you take two or three witnesses with you and try to get it reconciled. And if it won't, then you come and sit down with a group of men or women at the church and say, what do we have to do here? In fact, Paul, he tells us we're not to divorce. He said we're not to have any lawsuits. In fact, Paul even goes so far to say, isn't there any of just the smallest brothers in church that you can come? Surely they got more wisdom than those lawyers and men out there in the world. Can't you at least bring your problems to the church and get an answer? But people don't bring their problems to the church. They go to the world and to the lawyers. And you know what happens? They wind up with all their money gone. The church don't charge you nothing to do these kind of things. But the world will. Now, if that person still refuses to listen, take your case to the church. If the church decides you are right, but the other person won't accept it, treat that person as a pagan or a corrupt tax collector. Let me ask you there, what does that mean? How are you supposed to treat that? I mean, if a tax collector or a corrupt person comes in, how are you as a Christian to treat them? What? Matthew 5, I think it's 43, Jordan. Matthew 5, 43. Let's go back to Matthew 45, 43 and let's look at this. Now then, a lot of times we think, oh man, I can kick them out. They're going to tax correct, they're corrupt. You have heard that the law of Moses says, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. How many of you have heard that? Love your neighbor, but hate your enemy. But let's go to the next verse. But I say, love your enemies. So what do we do to that tax collector? What are we supposed to do to him, Ernest? We're supposed to love him, aren't we? We're supposed to love him. He says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. So now that we're going to treat that guy like the tax collector, somebody said, oh man, a tax collector, let's kick him out. That's what we think as Christians, but that's not what the Word says, is it? If there's anybody you're supposed to love, it's those that are lost or in sin. We're fixing to do this just one second. So in that way, you'll be acting as true children of your Father, which is in heaven, for He gives His sunlight to both the evil and the good. And He sends rain on the just and the unjust. And let's take the next couple right quick. We're nearly through. If you love only those who love you, what good is that? Are you going to get any rewards if you only love those that love you? No. Even corrupt tax collectors do that. If you are kind only to your friends, how are you different from anyone else? Even pagans do that. But last verse. But you are to be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. So you are to love who? And you're to pray for who?
Everybody.
Oh, everybody. Now, you see, we don't meet the criteria of this book very well, do we? We got some work, don't we? To walk into God's kind of life. Praise the Lord. Okay, we're going to have communion here. We're going to pass this out. I want you to think about what we've talked about today. And if you've missed the mark anywhere in any of these things, I want you to repent before God and say, Lord, I am sorry. I have not met this criteria. And after you repent, then I want you to make sure you take communion today. Thank goodness that we serve a God that forgives us. Let me have one, Lori, before you get too far away. Thank you. Whoops. It is a wonderful thing to serve a God that forgives us. Isn't it, Jennifer? Isn't it wonderful to serve a God that forgives us? Because we all know, when we look at it, we all know we've missed a mark in there, hadn't we? We've missed a mark big time. Yeah, go ahead. So, I want you to check yourself. Check your life. I want you to look at your life before you take this communion today. I want you to ask the Lord to forgive you of any place and every place. Father, in the name of Jesus, my own self, if there's anything I've done, anything that I know about, even that I don't know about, Father, in the name of Jesus, I ask you to forgive me, Lord. I ask you to wash me clean with your blood. I don't want to just be washed clean with your blood. I want to be changed. I want to be a man that walks in integrity, upright before you. I want no sin in my life. And I don't want any sin tomorrow or the next day or the next. I want to be a loving man, a loving pastor, a loving husband. I want to be a man that walks with integrity according to the Word. I don't want to tell no stories about nobody. I don't want to talk about nobody. I want to just keep everything, and I'm not going to pass on any stories to nobody because I don't want to be a partaker of that sin. If somebody tries to tell me something about someone else, I just have to tell them. If you're just passing on gossip or slander, forget it. I don't want to hear it. I don't even want to hear it. That way, if I don't know it, I certainly can't pass it on. But I've tried my best to never be a gossip, never be a slander, and I'm trying my best to not do that. But Lord, there may be places, and I'm sure there is, when I've done things unknowing because I'm a man. I've made mistakes. I don't know a man that hadn't made mistakes. I don't know a woman that hadn't made mistakes. That's why we come to this time, the communion, when we can repent and say, Lord, I'm so sorry. I do want to be changed. I want to walk holy in your presence. I want to be that man or that woman that you want me to be. We want to be a man or a woman of honesty, integrity. We want to believe you and walk holy in your presence. And Lord, we thank you for washing us in your blood one more time and forgiving us. We are so grateful that you are the King of kings and Lord of lords and God of gods. We're almost there. We almost got everybody passed out. We're almost there. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for each one of you that take part in passing this out. Thank each one of you for everything you do in this little group. We're so grateful to the Lord for all of the things that each one of you have done. We're so grateful that you're here to learn about His mighty Word, to walk holy before Him, and to be willing to walk in love and forgiveness and to love your mate like Christ loved the church, regardless of whether they're lovable or not. Love them anyway. You know, just love. That's what God commanded. And if we do that, it pleases the King. We know that. And if we don't, it's unfortunate that He does put sickness and disease upon us. And we've seen that many, many times. We've seen people with sickness and disease a year, 5 years, 10 years, 15 years, 20 years before they found out their sin was what was holding that upon them. And when they repented and we prayed for them, some of them have been instantly healed and others have been healed in a matter of a little while. But we want you to know that God is the God that forgives. Now, Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for this bread. This bread that's a symbol of the bruised and beaten and striped body of the King that paid the price for us. Lord, I thank you for giving us this bread as a symbol that we can take this. And Lord, right now we repent of every sin. And Lord, thank you for doing this for us so we could be forgiven and healed. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. And we ate the bread. And this cup of juice is a symbol of the blood of the Savior, the most powerful thing in the universe. There's nothing any more powerful than the blood that can wash away the sins of an old filthy sinner like you and me. We used to be filthy sinners, but now we're new creatures in Christ. We're to walk holy and obedient to His Word. But this will continue to wash away all sins. He will cleanse us. If we'll walk in the Spirit, all this will continuously cleanse us from all unholiness and unrighteousness. Lord, thank you for your blood. We praise you and worship you and thank you. And Lord, this week as we go, help us to worship you and praise you continuously, just like that Psalm 34 that Dave read up here. May our praise be up, may your praise be upon our lips continuously, all the time, as we worship you for what you've done for us, so we can be forgiven and go to heaven and live an abundant life on the earth. And we thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.